I trust that you are enjoying this series of studies on the subject of Laodicea. In fact, there's a statement that was penned in the Review and Herald, September 25th, 1900. It says, the Laodicean message must be proclaimed with power, for now it is especially applicable. Not to see our own deformity is not to see the beauty of Christ's character. When we are fully awake to our own sinfulness, we shall appreciate Christ. Not to see the marked contrast between Christ and ourselves is not to know ourselves. He who does not adore himself cannot understand the meaning of redemption. Before I bring the message today, let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand with me. And by the way, our Spanish people, I have not seen them in the last couple of weeks. If someone would take time, give them the call, let them know that we have missed them, I would appreciate that. Who else is missing? Look around. You know who's usually in church. Yeah. Call these people. Let them know that we have missed them. Take your Bibles and stand with me. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God.
And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
Like Jesus.
Loving Father, as we approach your throne of grace this morning, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to have the written word. Lord, we can come, we can have fellowship, we can talk, we can meditate with you anytime that we like. What an awesome privilege. Father, today, as we open your word and study, again, we would ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our understanding. And I'm asking, Lord, that you'd be with me. Help me to proclaim the message clearly and with understanding, that no one should leave this place and be confused. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin our study, continuing in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to look at the 17th verse today. This, of course, is still Jesus speaking to us. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 16 says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I dealt with that text last week. But today, verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now let me say, folks, if you're going to miss a week, it should have been this one. Because you're not going to want to miss next week. We're going to deal with the counsel that Jesus gives. He's going to apply an healing balm to this whole situation in Laodicea. And we can take comfort in the fact that our God loves us with an everlasting love. And he looks forward to coming soon. Oh, folks, I treasure the time that I can spend with him in prayer, in our Sabbath school lesson. What a wonderful Sabbath school it's been this week. Dawn and I take the time. She does the reading and I do the listening. And we enjoy the time that we spend. And then to open God's Word and to read. What an awesome privilege and responsibility. Again, let me reiterate. The true witness shows us clearly that our lukewarmness, our self-righteousness, our legalism has deceived us. Laodicea's problem is a subconscious one, because Jesus says, "You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And for some reason or other, we think that we are increased with goods and of need of nothing. Folks, we're dealing with the meat of God's Word, and I ask you to pray for me as I present it. And I pray for you that your understanding would be open and we would know and do God's will in these days. To begin with, we should ask the question, are we truly deceived regarding our true spiritual condition? Do we know what we really are like? Third Testimonies, page 252 and 253, talking about this subject, it says, "What greater deception can come up? What greater deception can come upon human minds than a confidence that they are right when they are all wrong?" The message of the true witness finds the people of God in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. They know not their condition, know not that their condition is deplorable in the sight of God. While those addressed are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, the message of the true witness breaks their security by the startling denunciation of their condition of spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. The testimony, so cutting and severe, cannot be mistaken, for it is the true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. And as I shared with you from the Review and Herald, September 25th, 1900, that this is a most important message for the days in which we live, and it should be presented with power. Now, folks, it can be none other than the power that is outside ourselves that we invite to come in. It's the power of the Word. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you not to look at me, but we're going to look at Jesus this morning. We've also seen how easy it is to tell the difference between works of faith and works of the flesh, hot works and cold works. But that's not why Laodicea is deceived about her condition. The reason that Laodicea is deceived is that she is not clearly distinguished between works of the law, lukewarm works, from works of faith, hot works. It is easy to confuse the two, works of the law and works of faith. They may look the same on the outside, but there is a subtle difference between works of the law and works of faith. You must understand that when whatever God has, the devil has a counterfeit. And a counterfeit is something that looks and feels like the real thing, doesn't it? Paul condemns works of the law or self-righteousness. He insists on works of faith, ought works. In Romans 3:20, Paul says, "By the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." He also condemns any effort to get to heaven by performing works of the law. He says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And he taught the very same thing to the Christians in Galatia. Paul is saying works of the law contradict justification by faith. In fact, they are enemies of the gospel. Church, Satan is doing everything. He is seeking with subtlety to corrupt our minds and hearts. The works of law are what we call legalism or self-righteousness. Such works have no part in sanctification or justification. We are justified solely by what Christ did for us in his life and death. And Paul condemns anyone who tries to add works of law to justification by faith or hot works. In Galatians 5:4, Paul says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Ye are fallen from grace if you are justified by the law. Justification by faith simply cannot mix with works of the law. They are at opposite poles. On the other hand, though, Paul vigorously upholds works of faith, and he insists that works do not contribute one bit to our salvation. Look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. How about somebody reading that verse for us? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is Paul. He is vigorously upholding works of faith. Okay, now when you look at the first two verses, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul is arguing that justification by faith always produces works of faith. Good works reveal to others what Christ is doing in us. It testifies to the genuineness of our character. It testifies to those around us that we have been with Jesus. It testifies that we are different. The Apostle Paul, right into Titus, says that Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. So for those people to tell you that good works are not important, it's Christ and Christ only, then you better be careful. Good works are very important, not to be saved, but because we are saved. The good works that is produced is a testimony that Christ is at work in your heart. That Christ is alive and well, even in these days. Folks, with Christ in the heart, he can take the drunkard and turn him into a man that becomes a deacon or an elder in the church. With Christ in the heart, the prostitute becomes the deaconess. With Christ in the heart, that greedy, avaricious old fellow, God can change his heart and he can become the treasurer. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Greek word translated zealous comes from the same root word translated hot in Revelation 3:15. That same Greek word that says they're zealous of good works is the same root word that is translated hot in Revelation 3, verse 5. Paul clearly supports good works not as a way to earn salvation, but as a means of demonstrating genuine justification by faith and drawing others to Christ. We demonstrate our works, our faith in the same in the soon coming of Jesus when we participate in our communion service, the foot washing service once a quarter. We demonstrate our works. We demonstrate our faith that we have been forgiven by God and forgiven by our fellow man. Works to a Christian is very important. But not to be saved do we do these works. We do these works because we are saved. Amen. But note, only you and God know that you are doing works of faith or works of the law. Works of the law, listen to this, works of the law have their source in our sinful human nature. Works of the law is motivated by one or more of the following: fear of punishment, a desire for reward, or bringing glory to self. Self always motivates works of the law. These works are self pretending to be good. Now, is Paul saying, when we read the text in its entirety, is Paul saying that we don't need the law?
No.
No, he's not saying that. Then what is the purpose of the law? The law acts like a mirror. The law points out sin in our lives. Folks, I could be out working on my car or out in the yard, and I could have dirt or something on my face, but I would never know it was there unless someone pointed it out or I looked in the mirror. Now, when I look in the mirror and I see dirt on my face, I have to make a decision. And I can decide I can leave it there, or I can get the soap and water and wash it off. And that's exactly what the law does. The law points out sin in your life, but you've got to make a decision. You can continue to live with that sin, or by God's grace, He can wash it clean. Works of the law are motivated by our own self pretending to be good. What motivates us, or who motivates us to do these actions, are none other than Satan himself. Works of faith, on the other hand, have their origin in Christ, who works in us, through us, by the Holy Spirit. What a marvelous, what a wonderful gift this Holy Spirit is. He's the third member of the Godhead. You remember the text, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have eternal life." When Jesus was on earth, He covered His divinity with humanity. In fact, He loved us so much that He did not take back His divinity in the sense that He remained in a human form. He is still divine. Don't get me wrong. He is still divine. But He gave up the privilege to be everywhere present at the same time. As a man, He could not be in Jerusalem and Samaria at the same time. In His humanity, He could not be with the Apostle Peter and be with somebody else down in Joppa at the same time. So Jesus understood that he was encumbered by humanity, but he wanted to be with his people, and he made the promise, I will send you the Comforter. And the Comforter can be everywhere present at the same time. I believe it was Philip who asked Jesus, he says to Jesus, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And do you know we could ask the same thing of the Holy Spirit? Show us the Son. And the Holy Spirit says, with me living in you, you have the Son. What a wonderful gift. Works of faith have their origin in Jesus, who works in us and through us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Church, listen to this. God judges us by our motives, not by our actions. God judges us by our motives, not by our actions. Our problem, you see, the reason we are deceived about our condition is that we do the opposite. We judge ourselves by our actions, not by our motives. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brought to the attention of the Pharisees, he says, the Pharisee says, I have never murdered anyone. But Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, you have killed them, even if you haven't actually done the physical thing. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery, even if you haven't actually done the act. You see, God looks at the heart. That's why in the judgment, he will ponder every secret motive. He don't judge us by our good works. He judges us by our motives, why we do these works. Listen to this, Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, it says in the King James Version. But down in the margin it says, the Lord weighs the motives. From the clear word, it says the way of a man may seem innocent to him, but the Lord weighs the motives. See, when you study God's word, folks, you just cannot take any one translation and come away with a full understanding of what God is trying to say to you. You need to use several different translations when you study. And by God's grace, as you look at these things and you meditate upon these things with the Holy Spirit working them on your heart, you can leave with an understanding of what God is saying in that particular text or what God's will is for your life. Now, Paul, in Galatians, he illustrates the difference between works of the law and works of faith by pointing out the experience of Abraham and his sons. Now, this is good stuff. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. Well, I'm going to start in verse 21. Everybody have it in their Bibles? Tell me, verse 21. It says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. What does Paul mean? He is simply pointing out that Ishmael was a product of Abraham's own works, and Isaac was Abraham's son as a result of the promise. Now follow me. Who produced Ishmael? Abraham did. Who produced Isaac? Ah, I hear two different things coming. Let's say it. Who produced Ishmael? Abraham did. Who produced Isaac? God did. Why? Abraham could not produce Isaac without a miracle from God because Sarah was past age of childbearing. It was humanly impossible for Abraham to produce a child with Sarah. Thus, works of faith are produced by God alone as we walk in faith as Abraham walked. But works of the law are produced by our own nature as Abraham produced Ishmael through Agar. He took matters into his own hands. Which things, Paul continues, are an allegory for these are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, verse 24. Why is Mount Sinai a symbol of a covenant of the covenant that leads to bondage? Because when God gave Israel his law on Mount Sinai, the people responded, "All that the Lord had said we will do and be obedient," Exodus 24:7. Now that was the covenant, that was the whole covenant that God made with the people. The people promised God to be good in exchange for salvation. Did they succeed? No, they did not. When they fail, did they acknowledge their failure? No, they did not. Instead, they made laws, they made rules how God's law could and should be kept. They said, "Look, God, we're now keeping your law." You heard about the Mishnah or the Talmud. They wrote thousands of laws how you could keep the Sabbath, for instance. The difference between the old covenant, Ishmael, and the new covenant is not easily apparent. Now notice what I said. The difference between the old covenant Ishmael and the new covenant Isaac is not easily apparent. It's the same as the lukewarm works of works of the law and works of faith. There are only two people who know what you are doing. It's yourself and God. You know what motivates you to do good works? It's either God or it is your own selfishness, which comes from the devil. Now listen to this. There is a difference between the old covenant Ishmael and the new covenant Isaac that is not easily apparent. The old covenant was a contract between God and Israel. The old covenant said, "If you do this, I will do that." The new covenant was made only by God, and he wrote his laws upon our hearts. When God entered into a contract with Israel at Mount Sinai, he was fully aware that the children of Israel could not keep it. You see, the whole covenant was necessary to destroy all confidence in self or in the flesh. That was necessary so that the way might be open for the new. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and then verses 16 and 17. Hebrews 10, verses 9. Density. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." If you want to read a commentary on that, look at Desire of Ages, page 25. Then verses 16 and 17. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Unfortunately, the Jewish nation refused to acknowledge that their total corruption and rejection, that they totally corrupted and rejected the new covenant. Their history says Paul has been recorded for our benefit. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Paul continues his comparison in Galatians 4, verses 26 and 27. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And some of the things that Paul writes is very difficult to understand, and it takes some time to work through some of these things. Verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate had many more children than she which had a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." You see, Isaac represents God's promise and God's performance through Sarah. Isaac represents God's promise and God's performance through Sarah. In the new covenant, we accept by faith the promises of God and allow Him to work in us. We accept by faith the promises of God and allow Him to work in us. That's the only way that we're going to have peace. Ellen White puts it this way in Steps to Christ, page 44. "In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from Him." We talked about that in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Hence, the Savior says, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple," in Luke 14:33. "Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. Mammon is the idol of many. The love of money, the desire of wealth, is the golden chain that binds them to Satan. Reputation and worldly honor are worshipped by another class. The life of selfish ease and freedom from responsibility is the idol of others. But these slavish bands must be broken. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. There are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey His law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing." Desire of Ages, page 98. "The birth of a son to Zacharias, like the birth of a child to Abraham and that of Mary, was to teach a great spiritual truth. A truth that we are slow to learn and ready to forget. In ourselves," now listen to this, "in ourselves we are incapable of doing anything good. But that which we cannot do will be wrought by the power of God in every submissive and believing soul. It was through faith that the child of promise was given, and it is through faith that spiritual life is begotten, and we are enabled to do the works of righteousness." Folks, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is only through faith that we can produce righteousness, it is only through faith that we can produce righteousness. Both justification and sanctification are by faith alone. All our good works are dependent upon a power outside ourselves. Christ Object Lessons, page 160. But that power that is outside of us is available to us. When we study the life of Christ when he was on earth, he covered his divinity. He did not call upon his divinity at one time to work a miracle, to do some miraculous thing, because if he did, the devil would have made captive of the matter and said, Jesus is not like us. But Jesus spent all nights in prayer. He was connecting himself with that power outside himself. And we connect, and we can be connected with that same power. All heaven is available to us if we ask. But it is not going to be given for selfish purposes. First Selected Messages, 364, another one. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin. But that which is wrought through faith is acceptable to God. Today, many are trapped in this subtle form of legalism, and they are sincerely ignorant of it, like Israel of old being deceived, and she didn't know it because she confused works of the law with works of faith. Church, you must know and understand, true faith always involves effort and struggle with sin. The devil is hard at work. What does faith mean? Faith means two things. First, it means not I. Second, it means but Christ. Folks, it is all Christ. Our justification, our sanctification is Christ. Our good works is a result of what Christ has wrought for us, is out of appreciation that we do these good things. The first part is the most difficult. When we say, not I, we are saying something that contradicts our sinful human nature. It's going against our nature. It's painful to our salvation, or to our self-image, because we want some credit in the matter of sanctification. So instead of saying, not I, but Christ, we prefer to say, I plus Christ. That was the problem that the Galatians had. Faith plus works. It's not what the law can do. It's what Christ did. The law only points out sin. But it's Christ that gives us victory over it. Folks, I have tried and tried and tried to get victory over a particular sin by myself. And I could never do it. But with Christ, it can be immediately. We are willing to admit that justification is Christ alone and faith alone. But when it comes to sanctification, we want to have a part. The Bible teaches that the flesh, our human nature, is an enemy of God. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So in everything we must say, not I, but Christ. That's why I invite you, I share with you, in the mornings, the first thing to do, invite a double portion, invite the Holy Spirit to come into your hearts. Because in this struggle, you can never defeat the enemy. We need Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. Our works, which look so good because they are works of the law, have deceived us. They resemble works of faith. So we think we are indeed rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. But Christ says you are actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked in verse 17 of Revelation 3. The other place in the New Testament where the word wretched is used is in Romans 7:24. And Paul is admitting that he can do nothing good. He says, the things that I want to do, I end up doing something else. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And there was a confusion going on. And in verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he takes an illustration right out of the times in which we live. You know, if you were a criminal, especially a criminal that did something towards the government, they had two modes of dealing with these type of criminals. Number one was to nail you up on a cross. And the second mode, if you were a criminal of the state, they would take a dead body, probably the one that was hung up on the cross that died. They would take that dead body, they would lay you out straight on the ground, the criminal, and then they would take that dead body and they would tie you arm to arm, around the waist, around the neck, and then they would stand you up with this dead body on your back. And everywhere you went, you dragged this old dead body that was beginning to putrefy and stink. And it would finally begin to eat your own flesh, and gangrene would set in, and you would die. And Paul cries out because of the struggle that's going on within him. He wants to do what is right. He wants to serve Christ, but he is having problems. And he cries out, "O wretched man, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, which giveth me the victory." Amen. Folks, when Jesus came, he didn't come to save us in sin. He came to save us from our sins. And by God's grace, the only way to be saved, the only way that you can have victory, is to accept Christ. And if you want to live the Christian lifestyle, find out who is motivating you. If you are motivated by Christ, you will be doing works of faith. But if you are motivated by your own selfishness, you will be doing works of the law or works of the devil. In contrast, a believer who is doing works of faith will always see himself as a sinner. Even though his works are good, he will never feel righteous. The closer we come to Christ, the more clearly we see the gulf that is between us. And we would want to be with Jesus. I remember visiting one of our dear saints. And he says, "You know, Pastor, I don't know the last time that I committed a sin. Don't sin." Well, I didn't know what to say. I'd never met a person like that before. All I could just do was just hold my tongue. But folks, that's the epitome of the Laodicean condition. And that condition will destroy us. So now Jesus tells us what our problems are. We're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you're not going to want to miss next week, because he's going to apply that healing balm, and you can walk with him with peace in your hearts. May God bless you is my desire and my prayer. I will pray for you. I want you to pray for me. Would you do that? Amen.